ladies. Folks, you can be turning this morning to two places in the Scripture. We'll be reading in Matthew chapter 3, and then we'll also be looking at Luke chapter 3. When you found your place, at least in Matthew chapter 3, we can stand together. We might reverence the Word of God as we read it. We begin reading in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, where it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And then the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Father, we bow before you once again, and Lord, I'm grateful and thankful for the services even thus far. For the music, Father, enlarged my heart for Thee. Father, we pray that the name of Jesus will be exalted in all and in all. And as the young ladies have just sung, Father, might our hearts be set afire for You and for Your glory. We pray, Father, for any that might be within our midst today that are yet without Christ. Lord, I pray, I ask You in Jesus' name, that as Your promise is, that Your Word will not go forth void, but that it will accomplish exactly what You'd order. I'd ask You, Father, to draw savingly, graciously to Yourself today. Might You reveal to hearts, young and old, their need. And indeed, Father, if there's any question of their salvation, might they come to Jesus, seeking His mercy and forgiveness even today. We love You, Lord. We're so grateful, so thankful for Your love for us. And Father, before we say our amen, we'd ask You that You would bind the wicked one. He had no place to enter in and hinder Your Word whatsoever. And Lord, we love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. And amen. Of course, may be seated. We've been looking at this preacher, this prophet, John, known as the Baptist. Don't feel too bad to be identified as a Baptist, with John as our forerunner indeed. And we have been dealing, especially last Lord's Day, with the subject of a changed life. And as we spoke of that, we really get to the meat of that message from John today, and looking at his call to us for repentance. His call to repentance. And we read here in Matthew 3, but for the most part, we see this recorded in very much the same way in Luke chapter 3 and in verse 2 and 3, where it says, "And Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." God was pleased, beloved, to put a word in the mouth of John. God gave John His message. John was, without question, a God-called preacher. He wasn't, as some might be, Mama called and Papa sent. No, God was pleased to give John his message. And the true preacher is a mouthpiece for God. A true Bible preacher does not have his own message. He has the message that God would put in his mouth. And indeed, our prayer needs to be continually that God would put his message in the mouth of his preacher. He proclaims the message. The preacher proclaims the message that his God delivers to him. He must receive the exhortation of the Apostle Paul as Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to preach the Word. Not his own Word, but the Word of God. Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. Paul was telling Timothy, you be true to the Word of God. When that message is popular and when it might not be popular, you stay with God's Word. And the preacher, whether it's John the Baptist or a New Testament preacher today, the preacher must not fear the face of men. He must not allow men to in any way alter the message that he would preach, that message that God would give to him. God told the prophet Ezekiel. He says, now listen to this. God said to Ezekiel, as an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Of course, God was preparing Ezekiel to deliver his word to the children of Israel, the nation of the Jews. And you notice that God told Ezekiel, I'm going to make your head as hard as a rock. You know, if my dad was here today, he'd probably say, amen. God accomplished that for you. I remember, you know, as most young fellows are when they're growing up, there's times where they don't see exactly eye to eye with dad. And I remember my dad looking at me and he'd say, you're the most hard-headed boy I ever seen. And he raised four of them, so he had a pretty good idea of that. And well, later on I read this verse and I said, I guess God was preparing me to be a preacher early on. We need preaching today, folks. We need preaching in this day of rapidly declining spirituality. We need, as best we can, to stand in the face of this world who would try to intimidate us, keep us from delivering the Word of God exactly as God would give it to us. We need preaching. We don't need sermonizing. We don't need just preaching an outline that maybe we'd pull out of a book somewhere. And now, beloved, now listen to this careful. Teaching of the Word of God is essential. Teaching is, of course, good. Teaching is, of course, right. And my prayer is that God would help me along the way to teach His Word effectively. But teaching must never take the place of preaching the Word of God. The proclamation of the thus saith the Lord. Amen? We need to declare the as it is written of God. Teaching, beloved, communicates the facts and the truth of the Scripture. But it's preaching that adds the application and the demands of God. Might we put it this way? It's preaching that puts the point on the pencil as we declare God's Word. You know, many a pastor is satisfied with stopping at teaching the Word of God. And in so doing, he can get along without causing a fuss. You know, Nathan the prophet could have told King David the story about that one that had stolen the poor neighbor's only lamb and left it at that. But it wasn't until Nathan said to David, thou art the man, that David got the point. We need, beloved, the proclamation, the preaching of the Word of God. It is preaching that God has ordained to use in the salvation of souls. God gave John the Baptist, a message, and in obedience, he delivered it. Again, we'll see as we go along through this man's life that the message he delivered was not always popular. It was not always what folks wanted to hear. And he did not mind whether you were the average guy, or you were some great spiritual leader, or you were the ruler of the land. He told you the truth exactly as God gave it to him. John's message was simple and to the point. It was a call to repentance. It was a call to repentance. And we, as we said earlier, started looking at the subject of the message that John the Baptist declared last time together. And we saw that first and foremost, it was a message that called for the changed life. For a changed life. Now, it was by no means a complicated message. That's how I could get in and understand it. Wasn't complicated at all. He preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And indeed, beloved, he preached a message that is unpopular today. And it's not just unpopular with the lost world. It's unpopular with a lot of those who claim to believe the Bible. Now that astounds me that along the way I've even heard Baptists say that we should not be preaching about repentance in this New Testament age. But beloved, I read this Bible and I find that God preached a message of repentance beginning to end. To be sure, salvation of sin is by grace through faith. We declare that message without apology. Salvation is a message of grace through faith in Jesus Christ as the one and the only one that could pay the price of our sin. We need to understand very clearly that no amount of repentance can save us from our sin. It was repentance that without faith, now listen, it was repentance without faith that drove Martin Luther to seek peace with God. He had been taught over and over by Romanism that penance, that punishing himself in some spiritual way was a key to forgiveness. It was not until God was pleased to open to his heart the truth of Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where the Word of God declares that the just, those that are right with God, the just shall live by faith. Beloved, God's Word is clear that those that are made right with God, those that are just with God, will receive that by faith. They'll be made right with God by trusting what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. But friends, we must also realize that no man will ever be saved that is not willing and ready to deal with his sin. Repentance, beloved, to be ready to recognize that he indeed is a sinner in need of forgiveness. Well, just what is biblical repentance, preacher? Well, to sum it up maybe as simply as I can, repentance is a change of thinking about sin that results in a change of life. Repentance is a change of thinking about our own sin that results, beloved, in a change in our life, the way that we live. Repentance is more than mere regret. Repentance is more than simply feeling sorry about our sin. It's realizing the ugliness the awfulness of sin and rejecting it, turning from it. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, John, under God's inspiration, tells us exactly what sin is. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." What is sin? It's the breaking of God's Word. As God has been pleased to reveal to us His will for man. Yes, indeed, we could sum that up in the Ten Commandments. You know, beloved, I'll give you just a little free side message, okay? It's a rotten shame that we're not allowed to display the Ten Commandments in public anymore. It's a shame that children aren't allowed to see what God says about how they should live. Huh? It's a shame in these days that it's okay to give away. Now, forgive me. It's okay to give away condoms in school, but not to give away Bibles. It's a shame, indeed. And those, hopefully we understand that sin is the breaking of the Word of God, the law of God. In biblical repentance, now listen to this. In biblical repentance, the sinner takes God's side against himself. The sinner comes to that realization, I'm a sinner. I have broken God's law. And we come to the place that we would agree with God concerning our own sin. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of Your mercy and Your grace. We need to get this. We must. It's not should. It's not we ought. We must recognize our sin and see it, beloved, as rebellion against a holy God and forsake it. If we would desire, if we would see forgiveness with Him. Now listen to this, and I know this is a tough message. But no soul will ever enter heaven that does not hate sin. Let that sink in, please. There'll be no sin in heaven. And we will, along the way, hopefully, prayerfully, come to realize how ugly our sin is. You know, it's easy to see how ugly that guy down the street's sin is. It's easy to see how ugly someone else's sin is. But it's not until we start seeing how ugly, how awful our own sin is that we'll ever get to our knees and plead for the mercy and the forgiveness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. No soul will ever enter heaven that does not hate sin. God forgive us. Now listen. God forgiving for us allowing men to believe that they can be saved and continue in their sin. Hey, it's a message of the day. There's a lot of preachers. You don't worry about all that. God loves you. Well, yes, God loves us. God loved us enough and to give His own Son to die for our sin. He didn't save me just to keep living in the old way. He saved me, as we said last week, to become brand new creatures in Christ. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he, that is when John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. Now who was that crowd? Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious crowd. The Pharisees were those that were looked to as strong orthodox conservatives concerning the Word of God. Now the Sadducees were a different lot. They didn't even get along with each other. The Sadducees were those were the liberals of their day. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles or any such thing. And here we find these two together with a common enemy. Isn't that interesting? And this crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come to His baptism. And John looks to them and isn't this a nice way to ingratiate yourself to folks? He says, "You generation of vipers." Huh? You know what what he's saying is, "You children of snakes." That's what he said. He says, "Oh, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Hey, what's salvation all about anyway? Is salvation about God making your life easier? Giving you a better life along the way? No, beloved, it's not. Salvation from sin is about delivering you from the wrath that is to come. Yes, indeed. When we know Jesus and when we walk in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, yes, indeed, this life will be a better life in the sense that we'll have God's aid, God's comfort, God's strength all along the way. Yes, we'll have to deal with the same issues and problems that our neighbor does, but we'll have the good grace, the good mercy, and the presence of God in our lives. And the hope, beloved, a hope of eternity all along that way. Oh, yes, it'll be a better life. But, beloved, Jesus didn't save me just to give me a better life. He saved me to give me life, spiritual life, eternal life, to deliver me from that wrath. The wrath upon what? My sin. Huh? And John asks this, isn't it interesting? It's the religious crowd. Huh? The religious crowds. Who's warned you? To flee that wrath to come. Oh my. Whew. It's interesting. Luke's account records that the multitude came to Him desiring to be baptized. And here in Matthew, He singles out even the Pharisees and Sadducees. Baptism. The baptism, their baptism, was to be the declaration of their repentance towards God. Baptism was to be, yes, I am repenting of my sin, and it's my desire to live for God. But John told them, and the multitudes as well, that he must see fruit worthy of repentance. He said he wanted to see that fruit or the evidence in their lives that indeed they had repented. Pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty strong indeed. A true, a real repentance is the evidence of a sincere faith and the turning away of sin. Did we get that? Real repentance. A true and real repentance is the evidence, beloved, of a sincere faith and the turning away from sin. To this day, you ready? I'm going to meddle a little bit. To this day, many would declare that they're saved, but they want to continue right along and live in their sin. They don't want to change their lives. They continue to covet the things of the Lord, of the world. They have no desire for a life that honors God. And yet they claim to be saved. You know what John the Baptist would say to them? Show me. He'd say, show me your repentance. Is that not what he said to these folks? Let me see. Bring your fruit of repentance. Listen here, if you would, in just a few pages over, listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Strong words. Strong words to ears in our day that aren't used to being challenged to live for God. And I'm not saying that you don't hear that around here, but Lord help us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, it's not good enough just to claim my name. Show me that your life's been changed. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Listen to these words. "Then will I, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What's he saying? You've never repented. You've never forsaken your sin. You continue in your iniquity. Huh? Now, preacher, are you saying we're supposed to live perfect lives? Well, beloved, we'll not live perfect lives as long as we still have to inhabit these flesh and blood bodies. But my desire, I hope and I pray that it's your desire as well, that I want to live as holy a life as a saved sinner can. Dear ones, we need to ask ourselves, is our sin more important to us than our eternal soul? Sin must be dealt with. God demands it. God demands it. But we must not stop there. Of course, we must as well as we turn from sin and repentance, but turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive His forgiveness and His cleansing from sin, that indeed He'd make us those brand new creatures in Christ. But then we also see here in this passage today the call to prepare. The call to prepare. It says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." You know, I don't know if John would appreciate this, but I kind of see John as God's bulldozer. I see God, John the Baptist is God's spiritual bulldozer. And John's gospel had said, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Let me read those verses from Luke. As it says in verse 5, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." In John's gospel, it said that, or John declared to make straight the way of the Lord. Now, beloved, either way, the idea of the statement is to open up a road, open up a path. We can liken then the ministry of John the Baptist to the work of a bulldozer. A bulldozer is designed from bottom to top, from back to front, to make real changes in the earth's terrain. Now, with a bulldozer, you can take the hills and flatten them out. You can take those valleys and fill them up with what you cut off of the hills. You can make the crooked ways and straighten them out. And where the obstacles are, you can move them out of the way. I like the work of a bulldozer, indeed. Again, looking at Luke chapter 3 and verse 5, keeping in mind God's bulldozer, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." John the Baptist came on the scene, bulldozing, if you will, through the spiritual valleys and the mountains and the hills. Now listen to this. His preaching plowed through the deep valleys of man's sins. It knocked down the mountains and the hills of man's prideful heart. He set the blade of truth and cut through the crooked nature of man. He worked, beloved, back and forth with the truth of the Word of God, making smooth the rough attitudes of rebelliousness. Yes, indeed. I don't think it's too far off to call John the Baptist God's bulldozer. He's preparing the way, wasn't he? He was making a road. He was making the way for the Savior, the Son of God, to come on the scene. Now listen to this. John was the preparer of the Lord. We've seen that over and over. John's ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Right? He was to make the way for the King of Glory, the one who, when He returns, when Jesus returns, will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now listen to this. It was the practice of the time. It was the practice of the day that when a king would visit in his provinces, in the areas of his kingdom, of his empire, that there would be sent ahead of him road crews. Yes, indeed. They would send road crews out ahead of the king that they might build in some places and other places, repair and prepare the roads. So that when the king came, the way would be made as straight and as smooth as possibly could. Isn't that good? Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ took that illustration, John the Baptist took that illustration that the ears of his hearers would understand. And he said, we need to make the way. We need to be preparing the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In that same spirit, beloved, we continue that ministry today. It's my job. It's your job to cry out to folk, to repent and make the way ready. Prepare themselves for the King of Kings. Prepare themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ to enter in. Now listen to this. Dear friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you as John would plead with you if he was standing before you. Prepare the way. Make straight the way. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And our message, beloved, in conjunction with that is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. And today we've seen very easily, very clearly, that John's ministry was a preparation ministry. A preparation ministry for his Savior, his King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, and we'll get to this along the way, that that day would come when John would be there baptizing in the River Jordan, and he would look up and declare to the multitude that were there as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ approaching, and he'd say, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Wow. 3 years later, after that declaration, on what is often called Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem, the Lord would ride that day on the back of a donkey into His royal city, the city of Jerusalem. He'd ride in to the shouts and the accolades of the crowds. They hailed Him that day as the Son of David. Beloved, when they hailed Him as the Son of David, They were hailing Him as the King who would come to sit upon the throne of King David. They knew what they were saying. But in less than a week, He'd be put to death as a criminal. And the crowds that were hailing Him as King were calling for His crucifixion. He was tortured and hung upon that cruel cross. But we need to be mindful today. We need to be reminded. None of that, are you listening? None of that was a mistake. Huh? It was all ordered of our God before the foundations of this world, beloved, that He indeed would be that Lamb. He would be that Lamb would take away the sins of the world. He would be that Lamb that would be slain on our behalf. Yes, John was preparing the way for this one, beloved. Come as Savior, but will also come as King. He died. Jesus died there at Calvary as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. For the sin of man. He died that in the future, now listen, He died that in the future, all that would call upon Him, all that would ask for His mercy would be saved. Now think about that. He didn't say that might be saved, but they would be saved that would call upon His name. I'm grateful that I don't preach a could-be or might-be salvation today. That we have the honor, the privilege to declare that Jesus Christ died for the sins of man. And that whosoever will call upon His name shall be saved. And that just as that publican in the temple cried for the mercy of God, that a sinner today that is willing to recognize, hey, I need God. I need God's mercy. I need His forgiveness. Then the promise of the Word of God, that one will indeed receive. Beloved, receive that forgiveness. Now listen to this. Jesus Christ, as we understand, laid down His life for the sins, my sin and for your sin. And indeed, I could have the complete and total understanding. I could come to the affirmation, yes, indeed, I understand that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I understand that He came to deliver me from its bondage. He came to cleanse me and give me eternal life. But beloved, listen to me. You'll not have that life until you receive it. Until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the Savior, but as your Savior. Then that moment when you ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the Bible says that at that moment He will come and forgive you and take up His residence in you. Person of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my! That's why Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7, those terrifying words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Beloved, those ones that were so proud of their religious works and all that they had done, even, isn't it interesting, even preached in His name, were not saved on the condition they didn't know Him. No, let me say it right. He didn't know them. Salvation, beloved, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing Him as your Savior. And so as we would close this message today, the question is, do we hear that message? Jesus Himself in Mark chapter 1, I believe it's verse 15, said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." What's He saying? Turn from your sin and in put your faith in the good news of what I've done for you. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's the most gracious, wonderful gift that anyone could ever give to another. And the God of glory has given it to us, His people. Let's stand together, beloved. If you're saved this morning, rejoice in the good grace of God. Rejoice in Him for what He's done for you. And if you need to be saved, you don't have that confidence, that assurance of where you'll spend eternity, please, please, even now, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ for His mercy, for His forgiveness. His promises to you, He will save. Father, we thank You today for Jesus. I'm thankful for John the Baptist. Thankful for that one that You were pleased to send to get the way ready. To make the rough places straight, smooth out the hills and the mountains. To fill in the valleys. That when indeed Your King, Your Son came, the way had been prepared. Father, today it's been our desire, our goal, our purpose to do the same. And Lord, for those that might be here without Christ, Lord, please, please simply make real Your love to them. That even before they leave this church house, they might call out to Your Son, Jesus, to save them, deliver them from their sin. But also, Father, for every Christian, for every believer, Father, even for every member of this church, might we continue in a life of repentance. And all along the way, being quick, being ready, being willing, Father, desiring to turn from each and every sin in our lives, that we might live by the grace and in the faith of our God. Thank You today for this church family. Thank You for this church. Lord, and I pray that You'd continue to do beautiful and wonderful things in each heart, each life, each home. And Lord, we'll be certain. We'll be quick to give You the glory all along the way. In Jesus' name. And again, for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 163.
Folks, as we